Welcome to Talks from the Bible. Thank you so much for joining us at this broadcast. We invite you to listen to all of our programs, Talks from the Bible, Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., Monday through Friday, 6:55 a.m., Saturday morning, 7:30 a.m. We attempt to present the gospel of Jesus Christ on these broadcasts. It is our hope and our prayer that you would listen intently, earnestly to those thoughts that are presented, that you would search out the scriptures that are used and determine whether or not this is true, and that you would, if you have not already, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. It is important, essential, in fact, that we be Christians, that we be members of the New Testament church, because all of us will one day die. We will be resurrected from the dead. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, and we will be destined to an eternal fate, either in heaven or in hell, depending upon the life and the service that we have given to Jesus Christ. This is our purpose in preaching on this program. This is our desire for you and for everyone who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to worship with us at the building of the Church of Christ located on South Commerce Street in Somerville, Georgia. We meet on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and we invite you to be a part of that service. I wish to ask you a question. This is a serious question. It is a question that requires thought. It involves investigation. It involves extreme diligence. It is a question that is of vital importance, both to you and to me. I must ask myself this question. You must ask yourself this question. The question is, are you saved? Many people no doubt believe themselves to be saved, when it may be that they are not saved. God has given a way in which we can be saved. We must follow His divine instructions and do as He has taught us in His Word. As a text, we will look at Romans 5, verse 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, we shall be saved by His life. It was the purpose of God in the death of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be saved and delivered from the wrath that is to come. The Bible teaches how we are to be saved. We must follow this divine prescription that God has given. We must be saved in the manner that God has directed. None of us has the right to prescribe our own way of salvation, but rather we must follow those instructions which God has given, that we might be saved according to His will and His divine counsel. God has the power to save. God has the will and the desire to save. We must be willing to comply so that we might be saved. I would suggest first, are we saved? We must believe and be baptized. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus gave His disciples a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Notice that Jesus connects belief with baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The one who does not believe is not going to be baptized. But those who believe must be baptized so that they might be saved. I was passing through a community some years ago. There was a large building that identified themselves as the Baptist Church in that community. Outside of their building was a large sign that could be read by each passerby. This sign said, "He that believeth shall be saved," Mark 16:16. That is not what that passage of Scripture says. Mark 16:16 does not say, "He that believeth shall be saved." But rather the Bible reads in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Why would we choose to take baptism out of the plan of salvation? Why would we choose, and what right do we have, to refuse to obey what God has said? We cannot disregard the instructions of God and expect to be saved. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip the evangelist has gone down to Samaria. And when he had preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip preached Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. When we preach Jesus Christ, we preach the kingdom of God, for Jesus has established the kingdom of God through his death, burial, and resurrection. When they heard Philip preaching the resurrection, the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. As we continue reading in this chapter of Scripture, Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip was commissioned by an angel to leave Samaria and go into the desert, where he would be joined to a man who was traveling to Ethiopia. This particular man was a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Now he was on his way home. The Bible says that Philip joined himself to the chariot, and the eunuch, the Ethiopian, desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. He was reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the particular 53rd chapter. Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 35 through 39 says, "And as they continued on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They both Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they both came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing." This Ethiopian had engaged himself in a long travel so that he might worship God. And yet it was God's intent that unto him be preached Jesus Christ. After Philip had preached Jesus unto him, the eunuch desired to be baptized. When we hear the preaching of Jesus and the kingdom of God, our desire should be to be baptized so that we might be saved. In the second chapter of Acts, we have recorded for us the first gospel sermon. This sermon was preached by the Apostle Peter. The sermon involved the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coronation at the right hand of God of Jesus Christ. Peter told this audience that they by wicked hands had crucified and slain the Son of God. God had raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin, and they said, "What shall we do?" Peter's answer, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The reason that we are baptized into Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins. Unless we are baptized for the remission of sins, we have not engaged in biblical baptism. We can be baptized and yet not be baptized for the right reason. That makes our baptism null and void, and we are not saved. We must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we must be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 10 and verse 48, Peter has been commissioned to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. God is now taking his message to the Gentile nation. All men everywhere would hear the precious message of salvation declared through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Cornelius hears Peter preach of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 48 says, "He commanded him to be baptized." Peter did not ask Cornelius if he desired to be baptized. Philip did not inquire as to whether or not Cornelius was willing to be baptized. He commanded him to be baptized. If we would be saved, we must believe and be baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." They became what we know as the Church of God, saints sanctified in Christ Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Are you saved? Have you believed? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Secondly, if we are saved, we must worship as the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 teaches us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What is the church? Who are the church? The church is not a building. The church is not a particular name. The church is the saved. Those who are saved are added by the Lord to the church. This is God's operation of salvation. God places us into the church as what Peter called, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, living stones in a spiritual house. As the church, we are to worship God. In a conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ with the woman at Jacob's well in the region of Samaria, John chapter 4, Jesus says to this woman, verse 24, John 4, "Ye must worship in spirit and in truth." Those who would worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because, as Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice the word must in this passage of Scripture. Worshiping God is not an option. It is not a choice that you and I make. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. We must worship God according to the divine plan that God has given. This is the purpose of the Bible. This is the reason for the writing of the New Testament. The New Testament is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's covenant between Him and the saved this day. We must follow this covenant. We must obey this covenant. We are not left to our own opinion and our own judgment, but we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Acts 2, verse 42 tells us that those disciples who received his word and were baptized after hearing the first gospel sermon continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread. This passage shows us their involvement in worship. They continued steadfastly. They did not turn to the right nor to the left. They did not veer away from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the doctrine that the apostles had delivered by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine as they gathered together, involved in prayers, fellowship, breaking of bread. They involved themselves in worship to God. Acts 20 and verse 7 teaches us that as Paul is making his journey, he comes to the city of Troas, and upon the first day of the week, he came together with the disciples to break bread. The disciples had come together upon the first day of the week. The purpose of their coming together was to break bread. The Bible teaches us that the church is to assemble upon the first day of the week. We assemble on the first day of every week. We come together for the purpose of worship, to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by partaking of the Lord's Supper. What Paul calls, what the Scripture calls in Acts 20 and verse 7, Acts 2 and verse 42, the breaking of bread. The Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they were to give as they had been prospered. Upon the first day of the week, they came together. This is in line with Acts 20 and verse 7. This shows us that the disciples in Troas came together to worship on the first day of the week. The disciples in Corinth came together upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verses 23 through 27, the Apostle Paul discusses the partaking, the observance of the Lord's Supper. Notice what he says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul delivered unto the Corinthians what the Lord had revealed unto him. He did not deliver unto them anything other than what the Lord had revealed. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper, is to be done each first day of the week. This is part of our worship unto God. This is the reason that we assemble together. We must remember what God has done for us in our salvation through the offering of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the bread and said, This is my body. He took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and said, This is my blood. Do this, observe this, in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. When did Corinth do this? Upon the first day of the week, when they assembled themselves together to observe worship to Almighty God, to do as God had commanded them to do. James chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And when you come together in your assembly..." We are to come together in an assembly. We are to come together into one place, according to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. We come together, we assemble together as the church, so that we might worship God as we observe the Lord's Supper, eat the bread, and drink the cup of the Lord to remember the sacrifice that He has made. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the Hebrews were taught not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Here the Scripture teaches us that the assembly is not to be forsaken. We are not to neglect the assembly of ourselves together. We are to assemble together so that we might worship God. We are not to do this as we might find it convenient, but rather upon the first day of every week. Those who believe in Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, those whom the New Testament identifies as the church, the saved, must worship as the church. We must live faithfully unto death. If we are saved, we cannot turn away from the salvation that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians at chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the church in Colossae is taught, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Those who were alienated and enemies because of wicked works have been reconciled unto God. The means of this reconciliation is through death, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The place of this reconciliation is in the body of His flesh, which we know to be the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. As the church, as the reconciled, those who were alienated and enemies have now been presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. We will continue to be that if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled in the faith. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. We must continue to abide in the faith even until death. We must live a faithful, godly life, constantly walking in the light of God so that we can be saved. In Romans 11, at verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." God has a good side, but He also has a severe side. God blesses, but God also curses. God is merciful, but God is also unmerciful. "Behold, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off." Paul says, if you continue in the goodness of God, then God's goodness will be upon you. But if you do not continue in the grace, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's severity will fall upon you. We must continue. We are not saved at one time and always saved, but rather we must continue to live faithfully unto God. We must, by our own choice, commit ourselves to the keeping of God by living faithfully unto Him and by the constant abiding in the commandments, in the truth that God has delivered. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." We are the house of the Lord Jesus Christ if we hold fast, abide in, continue in the teaching of the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We must maintain a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue in the rejoicing of the hope even unto the end. We begin in Jesus Christ. We must end in Jesus Christ. And in between, we must walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 9, "We shall reap in due season if we faint not." Do you not see, do you not understand that there must be a faithful, continual walk in the grace, in the love, in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? We must abide in His salvation as long as we live, each day that we live, each moment that we live. We must be faithful unto Christ so that He will bless us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, there is a warning given. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame." Here the writer speaks of the impossibility of God. It is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. We must not fall away. If we fall away, of course we can return. But the longer we stay, the longer we remain away from God, foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes more difficult for us to return because of the hardening of the human heart. We must not fall away. We must maintain fidelity even unto the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Those who have been snatched out of the snare of the devil, those who have been released from the eternal verdict of damnation, can fall away. They can trod again underfoot the Son of God. They can count the blood of the covenant unholy, and they can do despite unto the Spirit of grace. We must ever be careful that we do not fall away. One final passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Are you saved? Believe and be baptized. Worship as the church. Live faithfully unto death.